प्रवाव्रे गुणसंग्रहेच्छया यश शिवं शुश्रव आर्य संगमे यदृच्छया चोपाश्रुणोति ते सकृत् कथं गुणज्ञो विरमेद् विना पशुम् श्रीर्यत् प्रवाव्रे गुणसंग्रहेच्छया यश शिवं शुश्रवार्य संगमे यदृच्छया चोपशृणोति ते सकृत् कथं गुणज्ञो विरमेद् विना पशुम् श्रीर्यत् प्रवाव्रे गुणसंग्रहेच्छया यशः ग्लोरिफिकेशन् शिवम् ऑल ऑस्पिशियस् शुश्रवः ओ हाईली ग्लोरिफाइड लॉर्ड आर्य संगमे इन द एसोसिएशन ऑफ एडवांस्ड डिवोटीज यदृच्छया समहाउ और द अदर च ऑल्सो उपश्रृणोति हियर्स ते योर सकृत इवन वंस कथम हाउ गुणज्ञ वन हु एप्रिशिएट्स गुड क्वालिटीज विरमित कैन ईज कैन सीज विना अनलेस पशुम एन एनिमल श्री द गॉडेस ऑफ फॉर्चून यत विच प्रवव्रे एक्सेप्टेड गुण योर क्वालिटीज संग्रह टू रिसीव इच्छया विथ अ डिजायर ट्रांसलेशन माई डियर Highly glorified Lord, my dear, highly glorified Lord, if one in the association of pure devotees, if one in the association of pure devotees hears even once the glories of your activities, even once if we hear the glories of your activities, he does not, unless he is nothing but an animal, he does not give up the association of devotees. For no intelligent person would be so careless as to leave their association. The perfection of chanting and hearing about your glories was accepted even by the goddess of fortune, who desired to hear of your unlimited activities and transcendental glories. Purport by Srila Prabhupada Jaya. The association of devotees, which is called as Arya Sangama, the association of devotees is the most important factor in this world. The word Arya refers to those who are advancing spiritually. In the history of the human race, the Aryan family is considered to be the most elevated community in the world because it adopts the Vedic civilization. The Aryan family is distributed all over the world and is known as Indo-Aryan. In prehistoric days, all of the members of the Aryan family followed the Vedic principles and therefore they became spiritually advanced. The kings, known as Raj Rishis, were so perfectly educated as Kshatriyas or protectors of the citizens and so greatly advanced in spiritual life that there was not a bit of trouble for the citizens. The glorification of the Supreme Lord can be very much appreciated by the Aryan family. Although there is no bar for others, the members of the Aryan family very quickly catch the essence of spiritual life. How is it that we are finding it very easy to spread Krishna consciousness amongst the Europeans and the Americans? How is it that it is so easy? History reports that the Americans and the Europeans provided their capability when they were anxious to expand colonization, but at the present time, being contaminated by the advancement of material science, their sons and grandsons are turning into reprobates. This is due to their having lost their original spiritual culture, which is Vedic civilization. Presently, these descendants of the Aryan family are taking this Krishna consciousness movement very seriously. Others who are associating with them and hearing the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra from the lips of pure devotees are also becoming captivated by the transcendental vibration. Transcendental vibrations are very much effective when chanted among Aryans. But even though one does not belong to the Aryan family, he will become a Vaishnava simply by hearing the mantra, because the vibration has great influence over everyone. Maharaj Prithu points out that even the goddess of fortune, who is the constant companion of Lord Narayana, specifically wanted to hear about the Lord's glories, and for the association of the gopis who are pure devotees, the goddess of fortune, just to obtain the association of the gopis, Lakshmiji, underwent severe austerities. The impersonalist may ask why one should bother chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra continually for so many years instead of stopping and trying for Kaivalya, liberation, or merging into the existence of the Lord. The impersonalist may ask this question. In answer, Maharaj Prithu maintains that the attraction of this chanting is so great that one cannot give up the process unless he is an animal. Very heavy. This is the case even if one comes in contact with this transcendental vibration by chance. Prithu Maharaj is very emphatic in this connection. Only an animal can give up the practice of chanting Hare Krishna. Those who are not animals but actually intelligent, advanced, human, civilized men cannot give up this practice of continually chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Om Agyanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yatripatam Aham Vande Sri Guru Dinatarinam Vanchakal Pataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Narayanam Namaskritya.
Narayanam
Chaiva Narottamam.
Devim
Sarasvatim Vyasam.
Pujayamudhiraye
Nashta Prayeshu Abhadreshu
Nityam
Bhagavata Sevaya
Bhagavati
Uttama
Shloke
Nirbhavatir Naishtiki Krishnaya Vasudevaya
Devaki
Nandanaya cha
Nanda
Gopa Kumaraya
Govindaya
Namo
Namaha.
My dear highly glorified Lord, if one in the association of pure devotees he hears even once the glories of your activities, he does not, unless he is nothing but an animal, give up the association of devotees. For no intelligent person would be so careless as to leave their association. The perfection of chanting and hearing about your glories was accepted even by the goddess of fortune, who desired to hear of your unlimited activities and transcendental glories. So, we are in the chapter 20, titled Lord Vishnu's Appearance in the Sacrificial Arena. So before we speak about today's verse, a very quick context of events leading up to this verse. Maharaj Prithu is a Shakti Avesh avatar. He is empowered by the Lord. Shakti Avesh means that the Lord endows or blesses this particular soul with one of his vibhutis or potencies. Specifically, in the case of Maharaj Prithu, the potency of leadership was bestowed by Lord Krishna on Maharaj Prithu, and that's why he became a great leader. He was able to do great things in this material world. So, but Maharaj Prithu is also a pure devotee of the Lord in that sense. So Maharaj Prithu wants to align himself completely with the desires of the Lord. Maharaj Prithu intends to perform 100 horse sacrifices, which is the Ashwamedha. But however, Indra, being envious of Maharaj Prithu's efforts, steals one of the horses, and therefore Maharaj Prithu's yagya culminates in the figure of 99. Okay. Now, ordinarily, one would see this as a failure of the sacrifice. However, it is mentioned that whatever activities that we do, as long as it is pleasing to the Lord, it really doesn't matter whether it is 99 or whether it is 75. There is no point in having envy in the heart and ticking a box of compliance and doing 100 sacrifices, because the Lord is anyway not going to be pleased with it if we have envy in our hearts. So, and Indra also is under insecurity and fear that his position, his control will go away, because Maharaj Prithu will become as powerful as Indra. Okay. if he completes 100 sacrifices. This is Indra's ignorance, because Maharaj Prithu is personally empowered by the Lord. He is anyway much more powerful than Indra. But Indra doesn't realize that. He sees it from a material standpoint. As soon as this instruction is given that 99 is enough, Lord Vishnu comes and tells, I am happy with your 99, stop. Maharaj Prithu does not argue with the Lord. He accepts it as the will of Lord, because he understands that ultimately everything is for the Lord's pleasure. As long as Lord is happy, it doesn't matter that it is not 100. And obviously he understands the importance of accepting the instructions coming directly from Lord Vishnu to him. This attitude of compliance and obedience of Maharaj Prithu makes the Lord very pleased. Lord Vishnu is very pleased with Maharaj Prithu, and when the Lord is pleased, what does the Lord do? He gives instructions. He gives directions out of love for his devotee. So Lord is bestowing a lot of instructions on Maharaj Prithu in this chapter, in the previous verses. In a nutshell, the instructions are more around the science of self-realization, about the body and soul, about not working for the temporary material body, about working for the higher cause of the soul, about working for the pleasure of the Lord. So all these instructions about the importance of bhakti, the Lord personally tells him that you continue worshipping me in this way and you will be very successful. Personally the Lord is telling him that. Lord also bestows blessings on Maharaj Prithu that he may be a great Rajarishi, a king who rules on the premise of scriptures and scriptural instructions. And then, after all these instructions, Lord Vishnu asks Maharaj Prithu that I want to give you a benediction. Ask me, what benediction do you want? I am very pleased with you today. In the meantime, Indra, who is also accompanied Lord Vishnu there, he is extremely repentant, he is embarrassed, he is standing there. But Maharaj Prithu, the great devotee that he is, the great Brahmana that he is, he demonstrates the quality of forgiveness unto others. So he forgives Indra for his offense, because that is the quality of a Brahmana. It is the quality of a Brahmana to culture the quality of forgiveness. This is a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. For the quality of forgiveness is very dear to the Lord. So Maharaj Prithu forgives him and embraces Indra. There is nothing in his heart against Indra. At the same time, he goes through another emotion, which is of intense attachment to the Lord, because the Lord is right in front of him, Lord Vishnu. So he's seeing him, and the Lord has been so kind to him. And the Lord has given him instructions and blessings and advice. So Maharaj Prithu is feeling intense gratitude towards the Lord, and tears are coming from his eyes. So he's trying to wipe his tears as he sees Lord Vishnu depart on his Garuda plane. And then these are the words to the Lord that he is speaking, one of which is the words for today. Maharaj Prithu essentially is saying that, oh my dear Lord, I know you can give liberation, Kaivalya, but I don't care for liberation. All I want is the blessing from you that in any lifetime may always have the association of devotees. May I never lose my taste for chanting the holy names of the Lord. May I never deviate from the devotional path unto your lotus feet. That is the blessing that Maharaj Prithu is asking. And today's verse, which you see on the board, is one such plea of Maharaj Prithu unto Lord Vishnu. So that is the context. So Srila Prabhupada here talks about the importance of association. Prabhupada sometimes gives these punchlines in his purports. What does Prabhupada open his line with? The association of devotees, which is called as Arya Sangama, is the most important factor in this world. Now why would Prabhupada say that? That association of devotees is the most important factor in this world. He could have said anything else. In fact, in one sense, Prabhupada could say that chanting is the most important factor in this world. But Prabhupada chose to say the association of devotees. Of course, Prabhupada still ends saying that one should chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But still, Prabhupada opens the purport by emphasizing the importance or dominance of the aspect of association of devotees over anything else. So, Sri Rupa Goswami, also in the Nectar of Devotion, talks of the devotional ladder in which the association of devotees is second. First is what? Shraddha. Shraddha is loose faith. Shraddha is not condensed faith. Condensed faith is nishtha. Shraddha is loose faith. Some faith that okay, there is some higher authority. There is something called as God. Something is there. So let me explore more. But where do I explore? I explore through the association of devotees. Because only through the association of devotees would we understand the science of God. And would we understand the process to attain Him. So this is the second in the ladder of bhakti, from Shraddha to Prema. And it is this association, if we see all our own lives, none of us will disagree that it is the association of other devotees which has led, which is actually leading us through the most difficult stage of this process, which is anartha nivritti, removal of impurities of the heart. Because unless this anartha nivritti happens, condensed faith is not going to develop. We are not going to reach the platform of nishtha without going through the process of anartha nivritti. In the Canto 3 of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a beautiful verse. Canto 3, chapter 25, text 25. It says, Satam prasangad mama virya samvida bhavanti hrit karna rasayana katha tat joshanad asu apavarga vartmani shraddha ratir bhaktir anukramishyati. Which means that it is in the association of devotees that gradually we develop knowledge of the scriptures, and that knowledge then leads to faith in the scriptures. So knowledge and faith both comes by associating with devotees and hearing from devotees. And eventually it is only this knowledge, this scriptural knowledge, that gives us a positive impetus to leave this material world. Otherwise, most of mankind thinks that this material world is a place to enjoy, eat as much as you can, drink as much as you can, make merry as much as you can. After all, there is one death, that's it. After all, we are going to die. So this is ignorance. Only when we associate with devotees, we get this understanding that existence doesn't cease with the existence of this body. Existence is on a continuum. It never ceases to exist. And it is through the association of devotees that we know that beyond this material existence is a much higher, much more blissful spiritual existence in the realm of God, which is called as a spiritual kingdom. And that gives, that knowledge gives tremendous impetus or motivation or inspiration to a devotee to not continue working very hard for the temporary enjoyments that are offered in this material world. So how does that happen? Through the association of devotees, because through them we get this knowledge. And eventually, through the same association of devotees, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur mentions that in the Madhurya Kadambini, that the love for Krishna, which is resident in one devotee's heart, is transmitted into another devotee's heart. So when we associate with highly exalted personalities, then the love which they carry for the Lord and the process of chanting, that eventually comes and hits on us. But we have to have that continued association. Prabhupada gives the famous example of the rod which is kept in fire. If it is just kept in fire, in the association of fire, the rod eventually takes the quality of the fire. So that is the power of association. Simply by associating with devotees, gradually, we may not realize that, but we will be on a ascension as far as our Krishna consciousness is concerned. And all this happens sequentially. Shraddha, Ratir, Bhaktir, Anukramishyati. It happens in sequence. So Prabhupada is emphasizing the importance of devotee association by terming it as Arya Sangama. Arya Sangama means what? Association of exalted devotees. In fact, if anyone asks us, I'm sure all of you have the same view, but if you close your eyes and think, anyway this lifetime is going to be over. Okay? And many of us go through this intense feeling that this lifetime, we are going to have many more lifetimes. It dawns on you eventually that we may not go back to Godhead in this lifetime. It dawns eventually. It's a fight against our anarthas. It's a big fight. And sometimes you realize it's a losing battle. Then there is only hope of mercy of the Vaishnavas, that something can happen in our life and we don't have to come back into this wretched material world. But that fear is also there, that if we have to come back into this material world, which may be very likely, then what is the greatest fear? What if we are born as in the family of a very successful industrialist or a very successful sports person and we have a lot of wealth in the family? What if we are born there and we don't have any devotee association? You offer this proposition to someone outside, a materialist outside, he will jump at it. It's a wonderful, this is wonderful. I'll be the son of who's a big personality? Dhirubhai, Mukesh Ambani. I'll be born in his family. That's a wonderful proposition. I'll be, you know, in the Forbes magazine since my birth. I'll get entry there, right? But you offer it to a devotee, even a practicing devotee will not accept it. What to speak of a pure devotee? Someone who has been in the Krishna consciousness movement, who is still struggling with lust, anger, envy, greed, pride, everything, will still not accept this benediction. They will say, Lord, you do whatever you want. You make me poor, you make me rich. You do whatever you want. Okay. But don't please keep me away from the association of devotees. Tell me honestly, is this not your prayer? Is this not your prayer? Every single one of you who is sitting here. This is our prayer, this is our biggest fear. Neha Vikrama Nashosti Pratvayana Vidyate Svalpa Mapasya Dharmasya Trayate Mahatobayat. We are hanging or hoping that whatever little bit of devotional service we do in this lifetime will somehow beget us at least devotee association in the next lifetime, if not Vaikuntha planet or Goloka planet. Okay. So that is our prayer and that is our greatest fear. So innately we all know the importance of devotee association, which we take for granted day after day. Every time we offend devotees, we need to think, what if Krishna gets upset with me and just keeps me away from devotees so that I have nothing to do with them? Harinam is going and I have nothing to do with them. I am just watching them, etc. So what? Just imagine that we are that. No way. So every time the tongue is trying to offend a devotee, if we keep reminding ourselves about this outcome that could happen if Krishna is upset, it just takes a minute for Lord to, you know, take a decision, right? Not even a minute. So we have to be very careful. So that this is the importance of association. Now, knowing all this, what hinders us from benefiting, you know, from devotee association? So largely there are three things that we can think of. Okay, there could be many more, but three things that quickly come to mind are not realizing the importance of satsang, or realizing the importance of satsang but not acting on that realization for spiritual advancement. I know, but I am not acting on it. Okay. Or third is being in the group of devotees but not taking association of devotees. Being amongst devotees but not taking association. So, what hinders us from benefiting from association? Now, when you say association, association doesn't mean just being next to a devotee. Srila Prabhupada said, even the mosquito and fly is sitting next to my, hovering around my lotus feet, and it is sucking my blood, Prabhupada said. So, better go out and do something here, read, study my books, and go and do something practical. So therefore, association of devotees just doesn't mean hanging around with devotees. I'm hanging around with them. Not like that. It's not about hanging around. Association of devotees has got two aspects. One is, yes, the part of serving devotees in physical association, and also of associating with their words. What are they speaking? And how I can absorb whatever they are speaking, and what can I do to to absorb it in my bloodstream and implement something practical in my life? Am I introspecting enough about my own anarthas? Every time I hear a lecture, do I think that the lecture is for me or the lecture is for somebody else? Okay. If a lecture on humility is given, do I look at my spouse and say, look what Maharaj is telling? No. Or am I saying, yeah, it's for me, not for my spouse or my other god brothers or the other devotees in the congregation. It is for me, that instruction is. So, Prabhupada also said once, I was going through some conversations, Prabhupada said that through each of my purports, I am talking to each one of you, Prabhupada said. So, when we study Srimad Bhagavatam, if we have this mood that Prabhupada is talking to me right now and telling me this instruction, then actually when we study in that mood, then the study of Bhagavatam is completely different than when we do it as an academic exercise or to tick a box and get some Bhakti Shastri or Bhakti Vedanta certificate, or just to hurriedly go through some scripture because there is a compulsory compliance for first initiation or second initiation. Prabhuji, I'll just read it. Next 3 days, Prabhuji, I promise you I'll study this book and come. Not like that. The whole purpose of these books are for taking shelter, not for ticking a box and saying that I have just read these books. So, Keshav Prabhu mentioned several times in the class, he is our Srimad Bhagavatam teacher. So, many times he mentions in the class that one must come very quickly to studying the 10th canto. Because that there is nothing better than the 10th canto in terms of understanding how the Lord thinks. In every canto, we understand how the Lord thinks. But the 10th canto is the best. And Prabhupada himself said, ultimately, the best canto out of all cantos. And when we study the 10th canto, we realize, right now we are studying the 70th. Yeah, we are in the, where Uddhava is advising Krishna on whether to do the Rajasuya sacrifice or whether to kill Jarasandha. We are on that section right now. But it has been a very beautiful journey, starting from the first chapter of 10th canto up until the 70th chapter till now. So Keshav Prabhu tells us that unless we really take shelter of the 10th canto and study it very deeply, along with other associated commentaries also we can see, of other disciples of Srila Prabhupada who have written such wonderful commentaries, which also help us understand Prabhupada's purports even much better and bring out the mellows much more. We cannot understand unless we do that how Lord Krishna thinks. So, if we do not understand how Lord Krishna thinks, then we can still be in the group of devotees but not be taking association, not be behaving properly with devotees. So, the entire science of how Lord Krishna thinks is unraveled in the words of Srimad Bhagavatam and specifically in the purports of Srila Prabhupada. You take away the purports of Srila Prabhupada from the Srimad Bhagavatam and that Srimad Bhagavatam will not be as effective for all of us. Right? That is not for me. But for the purport, we wouldn't understand the mood behind what Sukhdev Goswami is speaking here. So, association of devotee doesn't mean just hanging around. It means taking shelter of the words spoken by great Acharya through their books, through their lectures. And also, of course, physically when we have the benefit of such association, by serving them in that mood, not otherwise. Second is realizing this but not acting on that realization. So, even after studying these scriptures, all of us go through reluctance and laziness to implement many of the things. For example, take shelter of spiritual master in disciplic succession. I have heard it many times, but I still have time. I will do it later. So, that is the first step which Rupa Goswami says, taking shelter of spiritual master in disciplic succession. But we tend to postpone it. And there is a general reluctance to implement this. Usually, and despite hearing about the importance of association, we still take this association for granted and we are offensive in our dealings with devotees. Usually the reason for that is poor quality of sadhana in our own lives. As long as our chanting is third class and fifth class, our relationship with devotees also we will see that they are not first class. Why? Because as Rupa Goswami says, Sadvida Preeti Lakshanam, 6 types of loving relationship with devotees. Our heart has to become loving for us to have fruitful association with devotees. If our heart is filled with envy all the time and we are very judgmental on other devotees, we think we are more advanced than other devotees. As long as that tendency is there in our heart, that is a symptom of poor quality of chanting. It cannot happen that our chanting is of high quality and anartha nivritti is not happening. It cannot happen like that, because it is said that chanting is so powerful that it can overcome anything. The only question is, we are not accessing that power truly. We are saying, through our lips we are saying the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, but we are not chanting with feeling. So usually the realizations of anartha nivritti, the rate at which anartha nivritti happens is a direct function of the quality of chanting, and the quality of chanting is a direct function of the quality of hearing. If we, the lesser we hear, the lesser we will have impetus to chant attentively. But when we keep hearing, then the message of the importance of chanting is reiterated time and again. Hearing also means reading, because when we are reading, we are also hearing what Prabhupada has to say to us. So it's non-different from reading. So therefore, again coming back, so unless our sadhana is good, then we cannot really take the full juice or nectar out of the association which is provided to us. Most conflicts arise when we seek power, position, superiority. When we want all these things in the congregation, then what happens? Our mind starts dictating our intelligence. And we look for other things in spiritual life. Most of us, at least I myself, have been victim to this kind of an attitude. Even now I am. But this attitude is something which kills our devotional desires. Attitude for other things, prestige, name, fame, all these things. Anya abhilashita shunyam. Only when all these things go, when truly we taste the bliss of Krishna consciousness in the process of chanting and studying, taking shelter of Srila Prabhupada's books, once that bliss comes, then there is no need for other things to be motivators in our Krishna consciousness. And then we will never have any conflict with anybody else. We will automatically become very loving in our nature, and we will see that other devotees are also behaving very lovingly with us. And then when that love is available in the congregation, then why will anyone leave Krishna consciousness and go outside? So it is ironical, you know, I was just studying the other day that Lord Krishna is always eager to relinquish control. For example, in that Dwaraka, when Lord Krishna is sitting in the palace, when there is a conflict of whether to do the Rajasuya sacrifice, all the Yadu dynasty Vrishni Vamsis, they say that we have to kill Jarasandha. That is your first priority, Lord. They are all telling the Lord that. Okay. Narad Muni is coming there suddenly and changing the whole game. He is telling Lord Krishna, I don't think you should be doing that first. I think you should be doing the Rajasuya Yajna, because the Pandavas are waiting for you. Maharaj Yudhishthira is waiting right now. He has to do the Rajasuya Yajna. And then Lord Krishna, what is he saying? Lord is acting as if he is confused in the assembly. Why will the Lord be confused? He is the Paramatma in everyone's heart. Upadrishta and Anumantha. Right? He is giving direction to everyone. Why he is getting confused? But he wants to glorify his devotee Uddhava. Therefore, in front of everyone, he is asking Uddhava, Uddhava, you tell me what to do. And Uddhava is telling, if you have to do the Rajasuya sacrifice, by doing the Rajasuya sacrifice, you can only do it if you have defeated all your enemies, my dear Lord. Therefore, it is not different from killing Jarasandha. You have to anyway kill Jarasandha as a part of that process anyway. So you do the Rajasuya. So he is satisfying everyone. But the point I am trying to make here is that the Lord wants to give control to his devotees, and as practicing devotees, we want to take control. That is the irony of the process. What the Lord himself wants to give away, we want it. So therefore, unless that controlling other devotees, the tendency goes away, then we cannot develop fruitful relationship, and we cannot relish the gift of association that we have had. Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, chapter 2, text 47, there is an interesting verse. Acharyam eva haraye, pujam yaha shraddha yehata, na tad bhakteshu cha anyeshu, sa bhakta prakrita smritaha. It is written, a devotee who faithfully engages in deity worship. Devotee is what? Faithfully engaged in deity worship in the temple. Faithfully engaged in deity worship, but does not behave properly towards other devotees or people in general, is called as a prakrita bhakta. a materialistic devotee and is considered to be in the lowest position. Just imagine. Even if the devotee is doing very nice, deity worship. So, this is the importance of dealing with devotees. So, Prabhupada, you know, here also, you know, that point is being hammered in Bhashyamad Bhagavatam. So, this tendency only goes if we allow ourselves to be corrected by more devotees who are more advanced than us, who have no other business in chastising us other than our real welfare. So therefore, that is the importance of taking shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. Further, it is mentioned that the association of devotees is characterized by friendship and love. Prabhupada says that the Vaishnavas are the representatives of Radha and Krishna in this world. Vaishnavas are their representatives. And then Prabhupada talks about the six kinds of affectionate exchanges that are shared between devotees. In the conversation between Lord Chaitanya and Ramanandraya in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya is asking Ramanandraya. He is asking, Ramananda, please tell me what is the most painful kind of suffering. Most painful kind of suffering. And Ramanandraya is replying, I know of nothing more unbearable than separation from the devotees of Krishna. I know of nothing that is more unbearable. Further, Lord Chaitanya is still poking him. He is asking him, then what is the most auspicious and beneficial activity? Most auspicious and beneficial activity for the living entity. And Ramanandraya is answering, there is nothing more auspicious than association with the devotees of Krishna. Same answer for both. Finally, Lord Chaitanya said, you have to hear this very carefully. Lord Chaitanya says, only if the individual spirit souls, only if the individual spirit souls can have the knowledge, only if the individual spirit souls can have the knowledge that they are interrelated. Only if the individual spirit souls can have the knowledge that they are interrelated with loving relation. Interrelated with loving relation. Only if that happens, this forest of fire of clashing between devotees will stop. Only if we understand the interrelation. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada said, your love for me will be known by how you work cooperatively. Not individual excellence, but cooperative outcome. Each devotee cooperates with the other, and such that Lord Krishna becomes pleased with our attitude. Individually, we can do big projects. But if in doing those big projects, there are a lot of dead bodies of devotees lying around, then there is no use of such projects. Because Lord Krishna is Bhavagrahi. He only sees the mood with which we have done an activity. Now, this devotee, this Vaishnava etiquette or dealing with devotees comes usually in the temple. When the moment we enter into the temple, we are at our best behavior. Okay, obviously, because there is an image as a devotee here. Okay, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, all those things. Okay. No problem, Prabhuji. I'll do it too. Like that. But truly our nature comes out in how we deal at home with our near and dear ones. If we cannot deal with our children, with our spouses, with our parents, with our in-laws, if we cannot deal with them with affection, and we think that no, by just doing Dandavat Pranam and being very nice to other exalted devotees, not considering anyone at home as a devotee, really do we think we are going to go back to Godhead with that attitude? We forget to understand that our spouses are also devotees of the Lord. So Vaishnava Aparad can also happen if we offend our spouses. It can happen there also. So we have to be very careful that sometimes even when we do that, our devotional life could go down. But we don't realize this aspect because we think, oh, in Hindi also we say, ghar ki murgi dal barabar. Ah, that's just at home people, you know. There's no need to respect the family, even if they are surrendered to the Lord. So especially if we are in a family and all our family members are devotees, then we have to be extremely careful dealing with family members also. Of course, Prabhupada said we should not offend anyone. Because the attitude of offending itself is repulsive to Lord Krishna. Because everybody, all are children of Lord Krishna. So it's not that it gives us a license to do whatever we want with non-devotees, with people who are not practicing Krishna consciousness. Because technically there is nobody called as a non-devotee. There is nobody called as a non-devotee. Everyone is devotee. People, Prabhupada says that simply some people have forgotten their relationship while others have not. So much for this, on this Arya Sangama. Prabhupada is writing a very heavy purport here. So Arya Sangama is powerful, but we need to understand the science of behind Arya Sangama, and we need to practice the art with sincerity, and we will fail. We will fail. I mean, at least I have failed and I am failing. Okay, let me talk about myself. But whenever we fail, or even out of the fear of failing, what we can only do is to constantly pray to the Lord that, Lord, please, I am an offensive rascal. Please make me less offensive to the devotees. Every day we have to pray this. Because this offensive mentality keeps surfacing from somewhere, like an acid reflux. It keeps coming from somewhere. This morning only I had an acid reflux attack. Somewhere it comes from. But this is very similar to Vaishnava offense. It is latent, but sometimes it just comes up in the most provoking situations. Now, in those provoking situations, our humility is actually tested, not when everything is hunky-dory. So, the essence of Sadhu Sangha is mentioned here. And what does one do in Sadhu Sangha? What is the greatest benefit of Sadhu Sangha? The greatest benefit of association with devotees is Krishna Katha. So, that is the third point. Being in groups of devotees, hanging around with devotees, but not being in the association of devotees. An example is this party, that party, all devotees got together. We made this, we made that, we had this, we ate that, we had orange juice, this Mataji made this, that person made this. But at the end of the day, at the end of that program, how much have we progressed in our Krishna consciousness? Or are we just going out for picnics with devotees? Going out with picnics is absolutely should be done. I'm not saying no. We should go out with devotees. We should have all that, because kids should also enjoy and everything. But at the end of the day, simply socializing in groups of devotees is not really the full benefit of devotee association. Devotee association truly is sitting together, discussing Krishna Katha with devotees, discussing each other's realization, asking, for example, the other person, what are you studying now? What are you reading now? What are your realizations? Sharing our problems with other devotees and seeking help. Then we will truly benefit from devotee association and then serving the Vaishnavas. So that is truly devotee association. So there are three things which we discussed. What hinders us from benefiting from Arya Sangama? That is that. So not realizing the importance of understanding how Krishna thinks. Therefore not understanding the importance of devotee association. Or realizing it but not acting on it. Or being in groups of devotees but not taking shelter of the devotees. So today is the auspicious appearance day of Lord Varahadev. So association is non different from Krishna Katha. What is that verse from Bhagavad Gita? Machita matkata prana bodhayanta parasparam kathayantascha mam nityam tushyanti charamanticha. What is devotee association but for discussing the nectarian topics of Lord Krishna's divine pastimes. So today, on the auspicious occasion of Lord Varahadev's appearance, let us go through, all of us, let us reminisce the pastime of Lord Varahadev. And there's an excellent phala shruti that is waiting for all of us at the end. So that will give you a motivation to hear this pastime. There is a big phala shruti which is there. Phala shruti means benefit of hearing. For anyone who hears this attentively and for anyone who speaks this also attentively. So I'll try not to sleep. Please try to stay awake. And there is a big reward that is there for all of us. Okay. So Varahadev's appearance is essentially comes up in a conversation between Vidur and Maitreya Muni. Maitreya Muni and Vidur both are exalted Aryans. Arya Sangama, Prabhupada was talking about. So these two Aryans are discussing Krishna Katha. One is milking the other. As much as Parikshit Maharaj is milking Sukadeva Goswami, Vidura is milking Maitreya Muni in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Vidurji is asking about Manu. He is asking about Swayambhu Manu. And
He is asking, what happened to Manu? Please tell me more about, you know, Swayambhu Manu. And Maitreya Muni is extremely pleased with Vidur. He is pleased with two aspects of Vidur. One is, he is pleased with the intense humility of Vidur. That inspires him to give him Krishna Katha. Number two, he is also inspired with his inquisitiveness to hear Krishna Katha. Mere humility without inquisitiveness to hear, that is half good. But being humble as well as having inquisitiveness to hear, these both qualified Vidur to hear from Maitreya Muni. Of course, Vidur doesn't need any qualifications. He is an incarnation of Yamaraj himself. He is a Mahajan in that sense. But still, from a tattva point of view, we understand it in this way. It is mentioned that Maitreya Muni was so much in love with Vidur that he remembered that Vidurji, Lord Krishna, used to keep his lap on Vidur. So Maitreya Muni always used to think about that and felt very affectionate. What kind of personality this is? I want to serve him. I want to tell him whatever questions he has, I want to answer and serve him in some way. So both these Vaishnavas are very exalted personalities and having this beautiful conversation. So leading up to the Varaha pastime. So the first lesson which we learn from the Varahadev's pastime is, when we are humble in the presence of devotees, in the association of devotees, then devotees will impart siksha to us. And Bhakta Prabhu, yesterday's beautiful class Bhakta Prabhu had given, Bhakta Prabhu was mentioning about Ramanujacharya's disciple. I forgot the name. Dasharathi. Yes, Dasharathi. Beautiful. So Bhakta Prabhu was very nicely bringing out that point. How the humility of a devotee is tested before an instruction comes to him, which he is able to then absorb. So that is one lesson which we get from at the very outset in the Varahadev's pastime. Vidurji has asked Maitreya Muni to explain the pastime. Now Maitreya Muni is saying that Manu, Swayambhu Manu, was such an exalted personality that not only was he a great Vaishnava, you remember that we discussed some time back, that dealing within our own family is also a test of our humility. So, not only was Swayambhu Manu a great Vaishnava, but he was very respectful towards his father. Who was that? Lord Brahma. So, Lord Brahmaji is giving him an instruction eventually. But here, Maharaj Manu is seeking direction from his father on his service, understanding that his father is an exalted Vaishnava. So he is seeking instructions. And Prabhupada, in his purport there, Prabhupada gives a brilliant purport on relationship that should be there between father and son, the ideal relationship, where the father must be spiritually realized and the son must be very subservient to such a exalted father. And that is a perfect relationship between father and son. So that is another lesson that we get here. Now, why this lesson is very important is because Lord Brahma has just come out of an experience of disobedience of his son. Four of his sons disobeyed him. Who were those? The Kumaras, the four Kumaras. Okay, all of them took to Brahmacharya. Whereas Brahmaji's expectation was that they will become Prajapatis and they will become Grihasthas. However, as much as we can mistakenly think that the Kumaras offended Brahma, there was no offense, because Prabhupada there writes there also, one instruction of your spiritual master, if you do not follow, there is no offense, which is what? To remain celibate. Even if the spiritual master says, you can get married if you want to, and if the Brahmachari says, no, I want to be celibate because I want to dedicate my life to serving you and Lord Krishna, that is one instruction of spiritual master which we can disobey and it will not count under Nam Aparad. The third offense, disobeying the instructions of spiritual master. It doesn't count. But Brahmaji still is very upset. He is a father, he is upset. He told the Kumaras, you do this, and Kumaras did something else. And therefore, when Manu, the next son, is obeying him, Brahmaji is feeling very nice about it now. And then Prabhupada is writing, this is how father and son relationship should be. Okay. So the material, the disobedience of the Kumaras was spiritual disobedience, not material disobedience. Okay. Now,
That's the second lesson, father-son relationship. Then Lord Brahma starts instructing Prajapati. He starts instructing Manu. What is their instructions? To rule like a Rajarishi, to protect the citizens, always to work for the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So all these instructions Brahmaji is giving him. So that is lesson number 3. What is lesson number 3? That the goal of all Dharma, Brahmaji is giving Dharma Shastras to Manu. But Brahmaji is reminding him that the goal of all Dharma Shastras, and Prabhupada also writes in those purports, the goal of all Dharma is what? Samasiddhir Hari Toshanam. Ata Pumbir Dvijashreshtas Varanashrama Vibhagashah. So Anushtisthasya Dharmasya Samasiddhir Hari Toshanam. So the essence of all Dharma or religion is what? To develop unalloyed love for the Lord, and whatever activities we do, they must be pleasing to the Lord. So Brahmaji is giving all these instructions. And he tells Manu, now you go ahead and rule the kingdom and rule your subjects with these values that I have taught you. But Manu looks at Brahma and says, okay, thank you very much, but where is my kingdom? There has to be a field of activities to do some activity. Suppose I say go to office and there is no office, where will you go? Because the office is submerged under water. Right? The office of Manu is what? Mother Earth. Mother Earth is submerged under water and nobody knows where it is. Right? So Manu is saying, where is my kshetra? Where is my field of activities? It is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam that owing to a deluge, Mother Earth was submerged along with so many other planets. And it was submerged, Prabhupada writes in one line purport that the earth was submerged in the Garbhodaka ocean. Now, when Manu tells where is Mother Earth, Lord Brahma is also contemplating. Hang on, I was so busy in creation, I forgot where is Mother Earth now. Okay. So he's saying, okay, let me meditate and try to understand. And in his meditation, Brahmaji becomes perplexed. He doesn't understand. Suddenly, what is going wrong? I'm creating something and something is missing here. Okay. So, when under perplexity, what does Brahmaji do? He takes shelter of Lord Vishnu. Similar to when he does at the beginning of the creation. Tapa, tapa, tapa. Remember that? The waters of the Garbhadakshaya ocean making that sweet sound. And Brahmaji is trying to sit on the top of the lotus flower and thinking, why am I here? What is my duty now? Right? Like sometimes when you go on Monday morning to office, we are thinking, what am I doing here? Brahmaji is wondering in his office. Okay. So Lord Krishna comes and gives him instruction on his duty. He says, go down. You know, he's trying to do astral travel, but he can't see the bottom of the ocean. But when he meditates on the Lord, all knowledge comes to him. So lesson number 4 from at the very outset of Varahaji's pastime is, when under perplexity, then meditate on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For all of us, we cannot directly access Krishna. We access him through the medium of our spiritual masters, who could be a Diksha Guru or Siksha Guru. So when under perplexity, take shelter of more exalted devotees and seek guidance. So as Brahmaji now starts contemplating on Lord Vishnu in his perplexity of where Mother Earth is, from his nostril emerges Lord Varahadev. Lord Varahadev ki? So that is the appearance of Lord Varahadev from his nostril. It is mentioned that Lord Varahadev, when he emerged from the nostril, is the size of the upper thumb. That's the size of Varahadev. But very soon, very quickly, the Lord comes up and he takes the size of a gigantic elephant. And soon thereafter, he takes a size which covers the entire planetary system starting from Brahmaloka. The entire cosmos is covered. That is the size of Varahadev. Pretty much very similar to the Varahadev. Did I say Varahadev or Vamandev? Varahadev, yes, Varahadev. But very similar to Vamandev. Small and then suddenly becoming big, big, big. Like that. Very, very similar pastime. So, gigantic elephant, and it's completely bewildering. This kind of creature, Lord Brahma is bewildered. He says, hang on, I was responsible for Visarga here. I have created, of course, Lord Krishna, you know, agitated the Mahatattva through the glands of Sadashiva. But at the end of the day, secondary creation I have done. So I know all the creatures that I have created. But this kind of creature I didn't create. Where did this kind of creature come from? Though it is a boar, Brahmaji has created boar. But boar is not a very, you don't go to a zoo and then look at a boar. Right?
So in India, boars are roaming around the railway stations. Okay. So boar is not a very beautiful animal to look at, but this boar is very different kind of a boar. Okay, so Brahmaji is thinking, what is this? I have not created this. And this boar is increasing in its size. So Lord Brahma comes to know that this is none other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is not a special personality here. Right? It's completely bewildered. And what Lord Varaha does? Lord Varaha increases in size and then roars. When he roars, it is said that it cut through in the entire cosmos. Roaring tumultuously. That is the words which are used in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Echoing in all directions. Now, there is another lesson. This is the next lesson. Lesson number 5 from Varahadeva's pastime. What is that? When the Lord roars, it is mentioned that it struck fear in the hearts of all the demons. But for Lord Brahmaji and all the other Brahmanas and the Devi Devatas who were watching this, they were all very excited with the Lord's roaring. It was almost like a victory sign. The conch shell of Lord Krishna in the battlefield of Panchajanyam Rishikesho Devadattam Dhananjaya. In that verse, in Bhagavad Gita, when Lord Krishna blows the conch shell, it has different meanings for different people. When Lord Krishna appears in the battlefield to wrestle with Kovalayapida and Chanura and Mushtika, then everyone sees Lord Krishna, everyone's mood is very different towards Lord Krishna. The demons are terrified. The ladies are very concerned about Lord Krishna. And then the other people who want protection from Lord Krishna, they are feeling very confident. Yes, now the Lord will kill. No, like that. So different moods. So what is the lesson here? The devotees are never, don't approach Lord out of fear. Once Gopalanish Prabhu was mentioning in a class, it stuck with me, that point. Love is the opposite of fear, he said. It still stuck with me. When there is love, there is no fear. Prahlad Maharaj had love, therefore he had unalloyed love. When there is no unalloyed liver, even when Lord is sitting like not Narsingha there is no fear. That's why he was able to approach. Because it's full of, his only mood was love towards the Lord. So, now, one may wonder, why Lord came through nostril? He could have come from anywhere. Why he came through nostril? He could have come out from the pores of the body of Brahmaji. He could have done that. So it is mentioned that the Vedas are the breath of the Lord. Breath comes out through. The Vedas are the breath of the Lord. And Lord Brahmaji, who was the first person who received this Vedic knowledge, he inhaled this breath of Lord Vishnu. Now he is exhaling. So therefore, Varahadev is also considered to be the personification of all the Vedas. So that is the significance of coming out from the nostril. So as soon as the Lord came out, the Lord has now expanded himself to cover from Brahmaloka, the entire planetary system. And it's a beautiful form. The Lord's form as this boar is not material. It is so beautiful, not only Brahmaji, demigods, all are bewitched by this form, but down the line, even in the Sampradaya, Jayadevji is writing. What does he write? He says, Vasati dasana shikare dharani tavalagna sasini kalanka kale vanimagna keshavadrita shukarar rupa keshavadrita Chukararupa Jaya Jagadisha Hare Jaya Jagadisha Hare. So beautiful composition by Jayadev. So what is he saying? The essential meaning of that the Lord's form is so beautiful as Varahadev, that the earth which is on his tusks, that earth appears like scars on the moon. Because part of it is hiding the Lord's form. That is why, and in that mood, Jayadeva is writing this. So, the Lord comes out now. And what does the Lord do? He knows that he has come for what? Getting the earth back. So, he is searching for the earth. How is he searching? He is doing this. To smell the earth and
searching. Why? Because he is chosen to come in the body of a hog. Like that. So, as he is searching, before he enters the water, the Lord glances over all the assembled devotees there. He glances at all of them and then he enters the water. And herein, there is another lesson. It is said that the Lord's body, though it's coming in the form of a hog, is never to be considered as material. Because it is no ordinary boar. Whatever form the Lord comes, it is all transcendental. What is that verse? Jarma karma che me divyam. So everything of the Lord is, so it is transcendental. So otherwise the hog's form is many times considered detestable. But this is not an ordinary hog. So that is another lesson. As the Lord plunges into the ocean to get Mother Earth out, it is said that the ocean is cut into two halves. Such is the force with which the Lord is plunging inside. It is cut into two halves such that the water comes up as if two arms are raised to glorify the Lord when he is bisecting the ocean. In that sense. So beautiful varnan is given there. And the Lord finds the earth in the bottom of the Garbhodaka ocean and personally lifts that. As the Lord lifts that and keeps it, he sees a personality under the water. Who is that? The demon Hiranyaksha. Now Hiranyaksha has got a difficult background. Okay, he's a difficult guy. He was born at a wrong time because of some, you know, inappropriate time of union between Diti and Kashyapa Muni. Even when he was born, there were a lot of ill omens that were there. And after his, since his birth, he has terrified the demigods. Terrified the demigods. So much so that Indra left the abode. Okay. So he has terrified everyone. So he couldn't find everyone up there. So now, Prabhupada writes there, miscreants always look for ways to create trouble. So he is looking for some trouble. What is the trouble that he is looking for? He is itching for a fight. Okay. Sometimes, you know, people come and just want to fight something. So they will say something. Oh, the bell is not ringing properly. What's going on here? You know, they'll pick up some fight. Okay, the bell is too, you know, high for me. Why is this fan not? Someone who wants to pick up a fight will have umpteen reasons to pick up a fight. So Hiranyaksha is that consciousness. So as if, you know, he is not done with Indra now. Now he is telling, let me go to Varun down the water and let me fight with Varun. So what he does is, he goes to Varun and glorifies Varun. Hare Krishna, please accept my humble obeisances. He does all that with Varun. Actually he does that. He goes to Varun, he does all that. And then Varunji is very happy. Oh yeah, 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 come. What can I do for you? Just wanted to fight with you. Anticlimax. Similarly, we see in 10th canto also, right? That Asur, who says, my arms are itching to fight with you, Shiva. Shiva has given him benediction. And he says, what do you want? He says, I want to fight with you now. And what Shivaji did was also same thing Varun also did. At that time, what Shivaji did with Banasura, no, it was? What did he do, Shivaji? He said, no, no, why do you want to fight with me? You fight with someone more powerful, supreme personality of Godhead. No, he can give you the best fight. So Varunji very diplomatically directs him towards the Lord. He says, who am I? I am old, he says. I become very old. So what is the point in fighting with me? For your strength, you should fight with the supreme Lord. Okay. So he gives him Goli and sends him there to Lord Vishnu. And that is how this fellow is now itching. Where is that Vishnu? You know, he is waiting underwater after coming up from Varun. Where is he? And now the Lord appears. And then there is a beautiful description of the battle between Hiranyaksha and Varun. We'll very briefly, the important point from that battle, how does it happen? The moment Hiranyaksha sees Varunadev, what does he do? He throws his, first of all he insults the Lord. Then he throws his mace at the Lord. So when he throws his mace at the Lord, what happens? The Lord just deflects it with his left leg, like a football, soccer. With the left leg, he kicks it. So this incenses him even further. This angers him further. Again, he throws his mace at the Lord. And this time, the Lord just plucks it and then throws it away. It is mentioned, you know, it was as easy as
Garudji captures the serpent, you know, like that. So it is mentioned, the analogy is given there. And further, now he is infuriated. Then he uses his trident. He throws his trident at the Lord, and the Lord just, the trident is broken into pieces by the Sudarshan Chakra of the Lord. And then finally what he does, he realizes that all his weapons are of no use. So through his mystic power, he does black magic. So Lord Krishna sees that lot of ill omens are there. Ghosts are coming, goblins are there. There is stool, blood, pus, rain, all that is happening now. But what happens? Simply by the discharge of his Sudarshan Chakra, the Lord dispels all inauspicious omens. That is the power of the Sudarshan. And at home, if you have Jagannath, Balde, Subhadra deities, you will also have Sudarshanji there, which dispels everything that is inauspicious. And then finally what happens? Then he comes and punches the Lord with his fist, because now all weapons are gone. And what Lord Krishna does? Lord Krishna, it is mentioned, simply Vishnu slaps him under his earlobes. In Hindi we say, kaan ke niche bajaya. And that's what I was thinking, where did this terminology come from? Maybe it's coming from Bhagavatam. Kaan ke niche diye usko. Okay. So he actually does that, kaan ke niche, and that is how, Hiranyaksha is subdued. Immediately Hiranyaksha rolls, vomits, and Hiranyaksha is killed. And then all demigods are singing glories of the Lord. And it is said that Diti realized that now my son is in trouble. Now nothing can save him. So it is said that blood started coming out from her breast. So it's a very vivid description. So you can study that, if you have time during the day. It's a very auspicious day anyway today. And then when the Lord comes out, the Lord's cheeks are smeared with blood. His tongue is full of blood. It is said that he looks like an elephant which has come out after digging purple earth. Okay. Very, very similar to the description in first canto. When Bhishmaji is looking at the Lord, all the arrows, the Lord is smeared with blood. But the Lord looks beautiful. He doesn't look gory with blood. He looks very beautiful in that also. So there is a hog and now there is blood everywhere. But still the Lord is looking beautiful. That is why the Lord's form is transcendental. So now what the Lord does? The Lord suspended the earth which was on his tusks on the top of the water and then assumed a bluish complexion. And now Brahma Dev is absolutely sure this is none other than Lord Krishna. And then from there on, all the assembled devotees, they sing glorificatory prayers on the Lord's transcendental form. Some of the very important aspects of the prayers are, they say, they compare, the earth is compared to the lotus flower on the elephant's trunk. Earth was also covering the Lord as a scar on the moon. But now, the same earth is compared to lotus flower on the elephant's trunk. And then, it is also said that the earth is beautified similar to how a cloud is beautified when it is standing on top of a mountain peak. Just because the cloud is on top of a mountain, it looks very beautified and it looks as if it has taken shelter of the mountain. In a similar way, the earth looks very beautiful. So that's another analogy. In these samprarthanatmika prayers, glorificatory prayers, these points are coming. And then finally, all the assembled demigods, they are all saying that this is not very wonderful for the Lord to lift Mother Earth, because the Lord is the creator of this Mother Earth. So the Lord is just lifting his own creation. So what is the big deal? And Prabhupada gives this brilliant purport. Prabhupada is giving purport there about, we always glorify the discoverer, but we never glorify the inventor in this material world. So Prabhupada's mind is brilliant. And how can Prabhupada come up with these purports? Sometimes you can just, you're struck with wonder. So Prabhupada uses that opportunity again to glorify Krishna. So discoverer is good, but we should not forget the inventor, the creator. But these demigods, they are exalted. They say, what is their big thing? You are lifting. You have just discovered something which you have invented and now you are just lifting Mother Earth. So, then what happens? Lord Vishnu finally comes out
and he shakes his body like this. No, sometimes when animals come out of the body, they shake their body. When they shake the body, then what happens? Water is sprinkling all over the universe. And what's happening? The sages, even when the hog ordinarily on the road, when it comes out from the gutter, and I don't know in Australia, but in India it is there. When it comes out and it shakes, what happens? People run away from there. No? Even when you go in the local train, no, in Bombay, I come from Bombay. Therefore, they say, machika pani, machika pani, machika pani. They say like that. Which is what? Fish water. That stinks like anything. Okay. Mm-hmm. Even if it's on your shirt, full day it will stink. Even you put perfume, it will not go away. Right? Now, here, what happens? A hog is there shaking its body. But instead of being repelled, all the devi devatas are longing to take that water. Why? Because this is not an ordinary hog. This is the transcendental form of the Lord. And then they say that this form is non-different from the Ganges. Ganges washed the Lord's feet. This water is coming from the Lord's body. Same thing. The water coming from the hog. So the sages are honoring this. The Lord finally touched the earth with his hooves, placed the earth on the water, and then the Lord returns to his abode. So this is Varahadev's appearance. Now, since all of you have heard so nicely, the Phalashruti, it is said that if one hears this pastime of the fight which happened between Hiranyaksha and Lord Varahadev, if you hear it attentively, then you are absolved of all sins that you have committed. Even the sin of a killing a Brahman goes away. That is the Phalashruti for hearing the just the battle. But we have heard much more than the battle. So therefore, if you hear this entire pastime, if one hears, not only one hears, if one hears and then describes this pastime to someone else with a devotional attitude, then it is said the Lord within your own heart, your Paramatma, will be extremely pleased with you on this day. If you hear and then you... So all of us have a task now to describe it to... Thankfully, I am giving the class. But still, I will try and describe it to someone. Okay, so Lord within the heart is extremely pleased. And then, if you go back to those chapters of Canto 3, where Varahadev's pastime is mentioned, if you go to that and look at chapter number 13 and text number 50, if you go back and look at that, you will see that there is a very coincidental similarity between the purport there and the purport of today, where Prabhupada says that only an animal over there, Prabhupada also saying, only an animal can refuse to hear, to listen to these kind of pastimes. And here today also Prabhupada is writing, Arya Sangama, only an animal can desist from hearing the pastimes of the Lord, from associating with the Lord, and then chanting the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I'll stop the class here and ask if there are any questions, comments.
You talked about the quality of chanting. Can you also elaborate on proper pronunciation as a tool to improve the quality of chanting?
Yes, ma'am. So, Ruha Prabhu is my chanting pronunciation guide, and I am very thankful to him for that. Whenever I used to say earlier, I used to say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. I used to say like that. Even now I say that many times by mistake, but Ruha Prabhu has been very kind to me. He has corrected me by saying that the pronunciation is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And he also guided me that you have to hear Prabhupada's chanting very attentively. Even when Prabhupada is chanting on the jukebox, Prabhupada is saying Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, like that. All of us have heard that, right? So Prabhupada is saying Krishna, not Krishna. And then when we studied the 10th canto together, Prabhuji also pointed out that Krishna is the name of Draupadi actually. Okay, Draupadi is called as Krishna and A with a bar on the top. Right. So therefore, Prabhuji has advised me that I should chant this Uccharan or pronunciation of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, not of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Hare Krishna Mahamantra. The Uccharan or pronunciation is very, very important. Okay. Now obviously, I have heard in many classes that ultimately it is Lord Krishna is Bhavagrahi. He sees the mood. So it does not matter that because of our nationality or because of the background that we come from, sometimes we cannot pronounce it as Krishna. But for those who can pronounce, should pronounce. And when we fail to pronounce, we should try and correct it. So these are some of the good advice that Nava Prabhu has given me. Yes,
thank you for the mic class.
Thank you.
So the earth actually fell from its axis into the water. I have a vague memory reading or hearing that Hiranyaksha actually dug for gold and it imbalanced the earth's axis and that's why it fell. I'm not sure. My question is why did it fall?
Yeah. So it is said that there are many Manus which are there. There is Shweta Varaha Kalpa and then there is Chakshusha. There are two millenniums Prabhupada writes in those purports. Okay. If you go through the Varaha pastime and he says that in different millenniums the same pastime has some subtle differences in the way it is implemented by the Lord. So in this case, what I have studied, okay, it is mentioned that partial inundation had happened. And that is why Manu was again looking for his fresh duty. Because every time an inundation happens, the undo button is pressed by the Lord. Everything is gone and again, you know, partial undo. So therefore, it is mentioned that the top three planets, Mahar Loka, Swar Loka and Satya Loka. These three lokas on top, these were not annihilated. They were intact. But pretty much all the other planetary systems were submerged. But specifically, the context here was around the earth because Prajapati Swayambhu Manu wanted to begin with the earth, and that's how this pastime started. Anything else? No? Okay. Kantrat Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Lord Varahadev's transcendental appearance day ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jai Nitai Gaur Pramada. Thank you.